The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. On our last program, we had been looking at two instances in the book of Acts where witness occurred to pagans. If you read through Acts, then with these exceptions, the witness of believers to those who had not trusted the Lord as their Savior was always predicated on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We had looked at the passage in Acts 14 in which Paul and Barnabas had Paul had performed a miracle, and there was a pagan priest that was observing this and that they had dealings with, and we saw that the basis of the witness there was not the resurrection of the Lord from the dead, but rather the fact of God's creation, for the reason that every person has access to this information. And we had started to look at the other instance in the book of Acts in Acts 17, which is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And let's go back and reread the verses that we were looking at beginning in verse 21. Acts 17, verse 21. For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion," actually the word here denotes the idea of a demon object of worship. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And I was suggesting that, in my opinion, this is probably referring to the Ensoph, the Gnostic God, this power or spirit popular in our day with the idea of the Force from Star Wars, this entity which has no attributes and can neither know nor be known. I think this was the God that these people were worshiping, and Paul then addresses himself to that. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So the beginning of the sermon here also begins with the idea of God's creation. And the reason for that, again, was simply that all of those philosophers had access to the information which establishes that. I'm certainly not trying to argue that they all believe this or accepted it, but the fact is they were without excuse before God because they had access to the information. Now, you can read down through the rest of these verses. I want you to note the reason that the witness to the pagans began with the idea of creation. Let's look at verse 26. "Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations." In Genesis 10, God had sent certain groups of people to certain areas of the world by name, and it was his intention that they stay there. It is my suspicion that this is probably the point at which the origin of races occurred, that with the confusion of the tongues at the Tower of Babel, that God also made some superficial changes so that people who spoke the same way looked the same way, and he sent them by groups to certain areas. A great many problems would be solved if man had chosen not to disobey those instructions. It's a little hard to have a war if everybody stays home, and so on. Notice in "hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And notice in verse 27 the reason for this, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Whenever there is that mixing of groups, the attention is not on seeking the Lord. It becomes a variety of other things. And God intended that separation in order that their desire and their attention should be devoted to seeking him. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. But this, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, referring to the Lord Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Here at the end of the sermon is the statement about the resurrection. And the reason for that you'll notice in verse 32. When they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So for those pagans, the idea of Christ's resurrection was a matter of foolishness, ridicule. But the evidence involved with the order and pattern in nature and the necessity then of a creator is something which every individual has access to. So we see then the two instances in the book of Acts where there was a witness to unsaved, to pagan people. That witness was based on creation. I would suggest that that is a good idea for us to follow in these days also, regardless of how many Bibles there are or how many churches or whatever. Our nation is filled with pagans. And it is a good idea to follow that biblical example. And when we find ourselves witnessing to such an individual, that we start with the matter of creation rather than with the matter of the resurrection. Now, let's turn our thoughts to another subject. We talked in the first program a little bit about the difference between science and scientism. And I referred you to the idea that scientism is referred to in Scripture as science, falsely so called, and that science demands a human perceiver. The point of this simply is that in order for there to be science, there must be a person with senses that can exercise those senses and gather information about nature around us. And incidentally, that is a commandment we have from God. God has commanded that we do this. Science is very good about a great many things. We will discuss this a little bit later when we talk some a little about the limitations of science. But it also is evident that there are certain things that science simply cannot deal with. And I think it's important in this day for those of us who are Bible believers to understand that. One of the obvious areas that science cannot deal with is a matter of origins. It simply is not possible for us to have scientific information about the origin of anything. Not about the origin of matter, the origin of the earth, the origin of the universe, the origin of life. There is simply no scientific information available about those areas. Now, at this point, it really doesn't make much difference whether you're a Bible believer or an evolutionist. If you're a Bible believer, you would take the position that God created man and woman on the sixth day, so there was demonstrably no human around to give testimony about what happened on the first 5 days. If you're an evolutionist, you would claim that man has appeared on the earth some million years ago, give or take, and that for the first, the earth supposedly being 4.5 billion years old, the first 4,499,000,000 years, there was no human around. So there's no human evidence about that. Now somehow, we seem to forget that and on occasion get ourselves into unnecessary difficulty. There is a phrase which has become more and more popular in recent years. The phrase is scientific creationism. In my opinion, that phrase is simply an oxymoron. For reasons we have just discussed, we can have no scientific information about creation. Now, there is either a flaw in people's thinking or a gap in logic at this point. We certainly can gather information, scientific information, about those things that were created. those things that we see in nature around us can be studied. Information can be gathered about them. This is basically what science is intended to do and what it can do well. But when we leave that and go back to the notion that somehow there is scientific evidence about creation, then we have confused what science is capable of, and we are also misconstruing, I think, some of the things that the scripture itself tells us. We attempt often to refute the idea of evolution on the basis of showing, by showing that there really is very little scientific about evolution. And yet, we turn right around then and attempt to provide evidence for creation on the basis we say that evolution is not scientific. Then we turn around and try and use science as a basis for proving creation. And neither of these things is possible, and I think it's important that we understand that. I had occasion to debate down at Georgia Tech some years ago, and the individual that I was debating made a great deal in his first speech of the idea that there is no scientific basis for creation, and he was a little bit nonplussed when I agreed with him heartily about that. Took a good deal of the wind out of his sails. But it is a position which we must understand. Now, there is a thought that I am intentionally not stopping to discuss here between the evidence which we can gather from the creation that we are able to see and the creation itself. Obviously, I'm of the opinion that God created. I don't think there's any question about that. But we don't have scientific evidence about what occurred. If you want to know what happened at creation, it seems rather apparent to me the only way you're going to have evidence about that is to have somebody who was there tell you about it. And this is precisely what we claim we have in the Scripture, that we have in the Scripture a revelation by the Creator giving us certain information about what He did at that time. Does it make any difference whether that account is correct or not, whether there are mistakes in it or not? It is critical. If there are errors in the Scripture in the first seven chapters of Genesis when it speaks about creation and the flood, then there can just as easily be errors in John 3:16. Either we have available to us a trustworthy, authoritative record, or we do not have such a record. And it's critical that we understand that and not abuse the Scripture and make the Scripture teach something that it really is not capable of providing for us.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.